this morning is communicating Jesus Christ on an individual level and being sure of God's will, a double-barreled subject, but not unrelated, because you can't be sure of God's will in an attitude of disobedience, and obedience involves communicating Jesus Christ on an individual level. Furthermore, if you want to know God's will for your life, you start here and now, not even when you get back home. Start right now at this conference today. Seek to be a blessing to others. I don't mean that some of us here are unsaved. Might be at that. Some people have been saved at conferences like this. They thought they were saved and they weren't. They found out and they saw the power of God in the lives of others. I want to handle my subject this morning under these two headings, the importance of testimony and the will of God. And I ask you to turn, first of all, to John's Gospel. And just to glance at some of these early chapters, because I want to refer you to what you know quite well, in connection with the record of these stories. I might say, first of all, that Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine, because I got the grip of that verse, I should say it got the grip on me, at an early age, over 10 years ago, when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I was brought up in a Christian home, and I thought I always believed these things. I mean, as I heard them, I always taught them. I was always taught and learned these things, but I've never taken that step of faith until I came to the end of myself to some extent. I had a godly mother and a very devoted Sunday school teacher, but a brother preaching the gospel in our gospel hall in Toronto. I sat right down there above her and asked. And I quite quivered in my boots about that. I went home, I said, I'm going to set up my. I got that verse, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus Lord. Now everybody's gone to bed. I didn't want to wake anybody up. The first thing the next morning, I woke my mother up and I said, I accepted the Lord last night. Or she was quite pleased to hear about it. Naturally. But there you have it. Confess. And believe. And you say, that's the sequence. And it seems to be a mark of the new birth when you want to confess, want to share it with somebody else. In fact, if you do what I try to do for a while, try to keep it secret, it's an impossibility to do so. And it's a great burden on your life anyway. But confession of Christ is essential to salvation in the sense of growing in Christ. Even the dying thief had little chance to grow, but he confessed Christ in a very adverse situation. Now, in the first chapter of John, we have the keynote of this chapter, in my view, is testimony. But first of all, the testimony of John, the writer, the author of the book, as inspired by God, he testified to the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And then you have the testimony of John the Baptist, who came for this specific purpose. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And he did bear witness to the light. He pointed men to the Lamb of God. And he said, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And as he spoke, the second day, verse 35, he was standing with two of his disciples, and he saw Jesus as he walked. He said, again, behold the Lamb of God. Two disciples, one of them called Andrew, the other one, we don't know what his name was, but there's a person in this book who always concealed his name, namely John, the author of the book. And it might well be John, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about that. But Andrew was identified for it. The two of them went and they followed the Lord Jesus, and he turned around and said, who was following him? And he said to them, what seek ye? And they said, where you live. Now people are following you, two guys following you, say, where you live, don't tell them. Say, call the police. Here you have the omniscient Son of God, and he knew, of course, their hearts, and he gave them a gracious invitation. By asking that question, didn't reveal the fact that he didn't know what they were after. He asked the question to draw them out. Every teacher does it. You're teaching a great little kid, you say, what's 2 plus 2? The kid might say, well, you ought to know, you're a college graduate. But that's not the point. The teacher isn't asking to find out for herself, but to see if the child knows. So here he says, what seek ye? And they said, well, where do you live? We'd like to come to. So the Lord said, come on. And then it says that after that little time together, one of the two, verse 40, he heard John speak and followed him with Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon. Now the word first might mean the first thing he did. He was so full of his subject, so full of his Lord, he wanted to tell somebody else. And also might well mean that Peter was only the first in a series of persons that this man Andrew witnessed to and perhaps won and brought to the Lord. Some of us perhaps still working on our first convert. You're like the fisherman, someone said to him, how many fish have you caught? He said, well, when I catch this one and the next one, I'll have 2. So keep working on that first convert. I heard of a soldier, a great big fellow, 6 feet tall. And he came into one of these service centers, you know, off duty. And he hung around and he stood on, looked kind of nervous, you know, and the lady in charge said, like a cup of coffee? No. How about a piece of pie? No. She said, would you like some notepaper to write home to your family? He said, no thanks. Finally said, well, what would you want? Well, he said, I'll tell you what I really want. I'd like to hold in my arms a 1-week-old baby. He said, my wife had a baby. And I never seen the child, of course, on duty overseas. That I'd give anything just to hold a baby in my arms. So they got a six-day-old baby. And here was this fella holding the baby. Not his own child, but at least gave him an impression of his life. What you aren't parent, but you can have the joy of winning your first soul for Christ. And that's what Andrew had in this passage. First, he got his own brother Simon. Then down further, Jesus himself went into Galilee after Philip. He found Philip, said, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, but he knew a friend, Nathanael, lived in Cana, another town nearby. It says in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. He knew that Nathanael was a Bible student. And he could appeal to him on the basis of Scripture, Moses and the prophets. And he identified him, Jesus of Nazareth. And so Nathanael came to Christ. Now notice here that Andrew told his brother, Peter. Philip told his friend, Nathanael. And this is the way to start. Start where it's easiest. Don't try to be smart. They all start in the hardest possible place. My first thought called a mission field, I thought, where's the most difficult place in the world? At least the most needy place. I decided Arabia was the most needy place in the world. Still is, by the way. And I never got there, at least one of the most needy. I never got there, but I decided after a while, maybe I better start with a little bit easier. And learn from others who had experience, and the Lord led us up to Africa. But I suggest you start where it's easy, but don't stay there. And, if you turn over to the 4th chapter, you have this woman who got saved. Doesn't say she accepted Christ, but I believe she did for 2 reasons. First place, she wanted to tell somebody else about it. And she went back to the town and spoke to the women, to the men, I should say. Verse 28 of chapter 4. The woman then left her water pot. Full or empty, we don't know, but she left it there and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She told somebody else about it, and her past was no longer a problem. Prior to this, anyone tell her what all things ever she did would be anathema to her. But that question was set. The Lord Jesus brought up the sin question, but he gave her peace. He gave her the living water. Now this woman, you might think it would be better for a woman to go to the women first. She didn't have good rapport with the women. She was a pariah in the little community with five husbands. I don't see how other women were jealous, but they were suspicious of such a character. And, of course, there was sin involved. Immorality was involved. So she came, first of all, to the well alone, probably in the heat of the day. Nobody in their right mind would go to draw water in the heat of the day. The sun hot enough to boil your brains anyway. And you're going to carry a pot, quite a heavy pot of water, probably on your head or shoulder, all the way back to the city. Now, you build a city on a hill, see, so you can see the enemy coming. So it's harder for them to climb up on. But, of course, the well is in the lower in the valley somewhere. For the most part. So if you go down the hill and draw your water and you carry that pot up there on the heat of the day, you're silly. But she went that time because she didn't want to meet anybody else. If you're going to draw the water, not only gets you water, but also the latest news. All the women go together, and of course you know what it's like. Tongues wagging. And she, alas, was too often the subject of their conversation. So she went alone. Don't blame her. But when she went back, she had to tell somebody. Well, the men would listen to her. They didn't feel quite so strongly about it. And she said that her indicated that her past was no longer a problem. Come see a man that told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, we don't go around boasting about our sinful past and giving gruesome details to the nth degree of all the horrible things which have happened. Some people have done that and made a shipwreck. But you're not afraid to say, I was a sinner, and I'm saved by grace. This woman witnessed to the men because it was easier. I suggest you don't, that you start there, but you don't stay there. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Because we have here some of the principles of personal witnessing, which I apprehend is a subject communicating Jesus Christ on an individual level. He's called a personal evangelist. But anyway, just telling somebody what you know. And I have a few principles here which I think are important. First of all, common humanity. Look at verse 31 of Luke chapter 6. We're just going to take these verses as examples more than follow it through in sequence. Verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Well, dear friends, I'm awfully glad that someone gave me the gospel. My Sunday school teacher, she had a tough time too. One of the fellows in our class used to have a little trick. He called it poor pussy. Before Sunday school, he stroke his hand like that. They all, poor pussy. Poor pussy. Oh, naughty pussy. And that was his little game. See, well, in the class, all he had to do was put up his hand, like, listening raptly to the teacher, and start stroking his hand like that. And of course, we went into his kitchen. We knew what he meant. It was hard to keep the attention. But that was a Sunday school class. You're all beyond that stage, so I don't mind telling you. Don't tell boys and girls that. I mean boys. Don't tell boys that. But I thank God she gave us the gospel. Now, the scripture says, as you would. The men should do to you, do you also them likewise. You're glad somebody told you, well, the least you can do, you're indebted. And Paul used that term to tell others also, is it not so? And look again at verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they both not fall into the pit? People around you are blind. Their leaders are blind. You've got the light. What are you going to do? Put under a bushel? Or under your bed? Or conceal it somehow? This little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. The blind leading the blind. And I was standing on a curb in a busy street. The traffic was rushing by in both directions. Blind. Someone touched him on the arm and said, "Can I cross with you?" He murmured something. She started across the street and banged into a parked car, and he was standing there on the other side. Both blind. The second person thought he'd have help from someone that could see. The blind was leading the blind. Fortunately, miraculously, in the traffic, going both directions didn't hit them. This one car was stopped. They're waiting for the light or something. But anyway, you know what I mean spiritually. A blind leading the blind. There are preachers in this city. Stand up on a pulpit and say it's a Christian church. And they don't preach the gospel at all. They might be preaching something quite different. You know the truth. Common humanity demands that we tell people all that I'm a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. And so are we. Secondly, more fundamental still, is the command of Christ. Whether you have any urge or any common humanity in you, never mind. Here's the command of Jesus Christ. And this is why he puts in this verse, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord? Do not the things which I say." I thank God for the privilege of being in fellowship with God's people and assemblies for a number of years, ever since I was saved. Before that, I went to Sunday school in the gospel hall. And we love to use the full name of Jesus Christ. You either call him Christ or call him Lord, or all three, won't you? It takes very little more energy on my part. I don't think you can measure hardly without highly sophisticated instrument how much extra energy it takes to say the Lord Jesus Christ instead of just saying Jesus. I hear the word Jesus, 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 Jesus. And here is the coming King just around the corner. And you're going back to his name, the name of his humiliation. He came in humiliation, name was Jesus. Praise the Lord, always will be. But the better name to use today is at least Lord Jesus, because you're at the end of a dispensation, and very close to the beginning of another one. Coming back again. The King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I think it's important to give him a little honor. I read somewhere, I think in Time Magazine, the expression, Saint Paul and Jesus. Oh, isn't that lovely? Saint Paul, a man who could say with the chief of sinners, and I'm nothing, not even worthy to call an apostle, he's the saint. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's called by his first name. The name of his humiliation. I think we should reverse that. Call him Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it's possible to call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things which he said. So if you call him Lord, remember, he's got a control over your life. Here, in this context, what I'm emphasizing is the power of the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples of all nations, but start where you are. Come with young people. Most young people are the same. You look forward to what you're going to do. So help you, God help you. You're going to do this, you're going to that. Futuristic. In the end of life, look back on what you did, and perhaps you're sorry for what you didn't do. Some people are always just going to serve the Lord. See? When in school, of course, they're too busy with their study, but when I get through high school, through college, I'm going to really serve the Lord. Understand? And then, when they get through college, they'll probably get married something. Well, after all this is over, we'll settle down. I'm going to serve the Lord. There's probably a family come along, and busy looking after the family and working hard and working harder in our system. And, when I get leveled off a little bit, we get our house paid, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. I promise myself that. And then finally, when you retire, you're going to serve the Lord. You know, lots of men never live to retirement age. And those who do are often too sick to do anything. And anyway, they're so habituated. In 65 years of not serving the Lord, just talking about it, it's hard to get started then. It time started here and now, right at this conference. To worship the Lord and to love Him and to be a blessing to other young people here. Perhaps to the personnel in the hotel, or whatever it might be. Finally, with one foot in the grave, as they used to say, and the other on a banana peel. I'm still going to serve the Lord. Well, God bless you. If you're 90 years of age, you can serve the Lord. But the time to start is not. I will say that there's a reward for late starters, according to the parable. But there's no reward for early quitters. So if you call on Lord, Lord, do the things that He said, including that personal light shining. Now in this chapter, we also have a principle of methods. And I'll have to skip over these quite quickly, but first of all, notice you should show love. Verse 32, sinners love those that love them. You can show the love of God to sinners and they'll realize there's something different in you from what other people have. Doesn't mean to give them a shirt or give them $1,000 or give them something material. This isn't necessarily the answer at all. The love of God can be manifested without that. On the other hand, you can give something material without the love of God. This, what you require to win people, draw them toward Christ, is to manifest the love of God to them. So that's your light, but you must also witness by your lips. Your lips, because in these days of false Christianity, false profession on every side. All kinds of people are very, very kind. I've known college professors absolutely deny everything about Scripture. And they wouldn't hesitate to break down the faith of any student. But there's courage and flight and charming and cultures in there. Not sufficient just to be nice to you. You have to have a positive lip testimony as well. So life and lip are required. And that depends upon the heart, as we've already had in this conference. Look at the last part of verse 45. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Okay, you're full of sport, someone said. And you know all the latest scores and all the experts and the professionals and the stars. You can talk about that very, very easily. But if your heart was full of Christ, wouldn't it be easier to swing the conversation around? I don't say you shouldn't start with sports. I know you should stop that. Mr. William MacDonald, whose name I mentioned before, here wrote a booklet, one called True Discipleship, which you really ought to have and follow. Another one called, which we published, called The Day Jesus Came to My House. He imagines the Lord came to his house. And here he hadn't been expecting this, but when he went out, he foolishly left all his stocks and bonds on the table instead of putting them back in the wall safe. When the Lord came, and there was everything right in the table. And the Lord didn't say anything, but he felt kind of embarrassed and gathered up all this paper and pushed his heart back into the wall. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But he said that in another room, the Lord saw some golf clubs. The Lord said, you play golf? He started in this imaginary story. Quite a spiel on the beauties and the glories of playing golf, what a wonderful, helpful sport is, and so on. He found it quite easy to talk about golf. And, so he goes on in this booklet. I wish I had some here to show you. It's sort of humorous, but it got a twist in it. And it's an attack on living for this world instead of living for the Lord. And what you're going to feel like when He comes. So my last point here is rewards. And notice verse 20, two, you get a reward, which is in the form of reproach at the present time. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name of evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now this isn't necessarily so, but it often will be so. But the Lord said, rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. Click your heels together. I can't demonstrate that. But you know what I mean. Because your reward is great in heaven. Rejection in this world, reproach in this world, but reward in heaven. All I'm asking you, in the name of common sense, is build for the future. not for the moment. Not for the next 50 years, whatever you have here, but for the next 500,000 million, 20 years after that. Eternity, in other words. We can't even emphasize that you can lay up rewards in heaven. Not only by giving, but yes, by giving. By giving yourself, by giving your time, by giving your talents, as well as your treasure to the things of the Lord. And I think if you do that, if you serve the Lord in your own environment, here and now, day by day, you'll be led on to something greater, if there is anything greater. You'll be led on possibly to a full-time ministry. Since this is a mission conference, I would like to say a few words on how to know the will of God. And for this purpose, I ask you to turn to the book of Acts, also written by Luke, and also inspired by the Spirit of God. I started at the quarter two, then. I carry on to the quarter two? Okay, thanks. My friend. Here's a cartoon series here put up by the mission group that's called What the Call Is Not. I'll leave it on the table, you want to look at it. First of all, a guy's having a dream. He says, it's not a vision. You've got angels, feeling his soul in his vision. Secondly, not just feeling sorry for the other guy, sob. You read about all these problems and feel that. Then the delicious feeling running up and down the spine, that's not the call of God. Then the bolt of lightning, zap, you see something and you, this is, I'm caught. It's not that. Then the yen's a trap. This fellow's looking over all the travel folders and so on. He wants to go to Japan around the world. See, that's not a call of God. Then the urge to be a hero. This fellow visualized himself standing on a pedestal and preaching to all the cringing natives around, preaching in his words and so on. Then a voice from heaven, what, me? Who, you mean me? And this is the Father's son. The call is God's revelation to you of His will that all men should hear the gospel. So maybe you should stop worrying about the call and start working on the answer. Good advice. Stop worrying about the call and start working on the answer. We're all called, in other words. The call is universal to the church. Everybody is called in the service of God. Now, I'm not so stupid to say everyone's called before a mission day. God forbid that I would say such a thing. Lots of us here aren't qualified for it. Spiritually. We might never be. But we might learn an awful lot when we get the mission here. I want to give you some ideas here from personal experience and from the Word of God. Exemplified in Acts chapter 1, first of all, verse 24. And they prayed. That's all you have to read. They prayed. You find this word prayer a dozen times in the book of Acts. And they pray. Now you want guidance from the Lord, of course. What do? You pray about it. That should be obvious. Secondly, chapter 5. Sin's got to be judged in your life. And in the 5th chapter, we won't read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, but you know that they tried to introduce an element of deceit into the church. They tried to eat their cake and keep it too. They're trying to get the glory and the glamour of giving all to God, yet keeping back something for themselves. And this isn't a thousand miles from any one of them. Which one of us done might to appear good and proper and zealous and spiritual in the young people's meeting? If they were holding back something? Before you judge Ananias and Sapphira, you pass the number, it's almost universal to hold back something from the Lord. The Lord wants everything. He's worth everything. Anyway, in this case, the sin was judged by the power of God. The man fell down dead. When his wife came back, she endorsed what he said, not knowing what had happened, and she fell down dead too. Very stringent, very strong judgment on this first occasion of sin in the church. The sin of deceit and lying to the Holy Spirit. It happens today, about every day, 1,000 times a day. Nobody drops dead. We know it on account of it. But the Lord feels exactly the same about it. He hates hypocrisy. So, I don't want to pretend to be a hypocrite, or at least to pretend to be something which I'm not. But I want you to know that to know the will of God, there must be judgment of sin. Every known sin's got to be dragged out in the open, not to your public, not to the assembly necessarily, but to the Lord. And if it's a public thing, of course, it's got to be judged publicly too. But I don't suppose that's true in your life. But there is that secret sin. And if you want God's answer to prayer, you've got to judge the sin. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. What do you think? The Lord said, do something you haven't done. He's not going to tell you what the next step is. Get back to the first step and say, well, I made a mistake there, and I'm going to start over again. What do I do now, Lord? And then listen to that kind of language. Thirdly, circumstances can help guide you to some extent. And in chapter 8, verse 4, notice what led these people up to preach the gospel. They were persecuted in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 4, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word, only when persecution forced them to go out. And sad to relate, the apostles, the very ones who had the command of our Lord Jesus in the first place, go and preach the gospel to every creature, they're the very ones who stayed behind. But the other people didn't go. But there were circumstances in that. Now, that in the personal life we use this expression, converging circumstances. And it's fascinating to see how everything presses against you in the beginning. You first have a desire to serve the Lord. Everything's against you. But then you see the Lord breaking down one barrier and knocking down one wall and opening another door, and gradually everything funnels in this direction, and that's where you go. Praise the Lord. Well, converging circumstances. Not alone. You can't go by circumstances alone, but only in conjunction with these other things, prayer, etc. But my next point then is the counsel of godly brothers. Chapter 13 and verse 2. Here is the first missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas went out in full fellowship with the brothers in the assembly at Antioch. It says in verse 2, as they ministered. That is the assembly, or at least the prophets and teachers. They ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate ye Barnabas and Saul from the work whereunto I have called you. So you need the counsel of godly brothers. And the word godly doesn't mean congenial. Sometimes we say, well, in my assembly, so-and-so's an old fool, he's got no vision whatsoever. And if I go to him, he'll just say, you better stay where you are. Well, of course, there might be people like that. I'm sorry to say there are. But godly brothers, there's somebody in your acquaintance, a friend that you know that's been a spiritual help to you. You go to him and say, can I have a few words with you? You'd be tickled to death. And you say, I've been exercised about serving the Lord. And I'd like to let you to pray about it. That's all I'm asking. You pray. Yeah. Tickle to death. Talk it over with you. And perhaps encourage you and guide you and help you in many ways. So there must be this attitude, which I will call the attitude of obedience. In this same chapter, of course, you can't expect the Lord to guide you if there's resentment or resistance, like the brother we heard about. I've gone as far as I'm going to go with the Lord. Terrible, terrible thing to say. But he was honest anyway. And I don't think it was. I believe that very likely the Lord dealt with that man. We didn't hear the aftermath, did we? But the Lord might well deal with that young man. Till he's broken down and say, Lord, anywhere, anything. Here in this chapter, they obey. Verse 4, they, Paul and Barnabas, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they obeyed the Spirit's guidance. And they were willing to sacrifice. Notice verse 13. Here the contrast, unfortunately, with the young man. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, were Paul and Barnabas and a young man called John Mark. They loosed from, they set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, the young man, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Why? When he got a long distance call saying his mother was sick and she wanted him right back. Or what was it? I don't know if he got cold feet. They were going to a very tough, bandit-ridden country, mountainous country. Dangerous for anybody. But he went back again. And Paul didn't like it. One speck. But after a while, he was reconciled to Paul also. But my point is, there must be willingness to obey, even if it's sacrificial. A friend of ours in early days, a very godly girl, was willing to go to the mission field anywhere, Lord, except China. Where do you think she went to? That's right. She went to China. She served there for years till the field was closed. That's the date a little bit. But of course, I was much younger than she was. But anyway, she went to China until the field was closed, and then she served the Lord in other parts of the Far East. But don't send any butter except to the Lord. No ifs or buts. The Lord didn't say, and die for everybody in the world except a sinful person like you. He said, and die for you too. And here he wants it all. Wants our all. Then, that's where I should have started from, the scripture. In chapter 15, they were guided by the scripture. And James quoted the scripture and suddenly argued, we can't go into this chapter either. But of course, you're going to start with the scripture. But don't get the idea you can get guidance from the Lord by thumbing through like this and with your eyes shut and say, oh yes, because the faith which was sent from the ends of the earth and making lightning for the wind. Bring it to the wind out of the church. That's not necessarily guidance. You have to know the principles of scripture and believe and follow and obey everything the Lord has for you. And then finally, chapter 16 of Acts, there's the direct impression of the Holy Spirit. Now there is a Holy Spirit, and He's God Almighty, and He's omnipresent, and He lives in your heart if you're born again, and He can guide you. I know this subject is greatly abused. People say, I feel led to do this erratic thing, I feel led to do that. But nevertheless, the Spirit does lead. And a most important element in knowing God's will is the direct impression of the Holy Spirit. In the 16th chapter, you have twice the positive guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word in Asia. And they tried to go into Mysia and Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, verse 7. And then they went into Europe, and the way was open for the gospel there. So you have the direct impression of the Holy Spirit. I think in a group like this, missions is kind of a new subject to you, but there may come a time, perhaps very soon, we hope and pray it will, when you will feel led to give yourself totally to the Lord and seek His will and guidance for your life. Perhaps these few thoughts will be of some help to you. But there's got to be that attitude of willingness. I was in an assembly not 10 years ago, only a couple months ago. And one of the young men said to me, the young people of this assembly are very worldly. They're in fellowship, but they take the attitude, they don't care if they are at the bottom of the ladder when they get to heaven. Use that expression, the bottom of the ladder. The idea was, when I'm saved by the grace of God, I'm going to have a good time in this world. And true, I won't get anything, I won't have any reward when I get to heaven. Never mind, I'll get there. I said to them, who told you that you'll get there? Someone's misled you. Someone told you you can accept Christ as Savior, not as Lord. No such person in the Bible. No such person. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's your Lord. You're only one person. You can't cut Him down in half like Solomon's going to cut the baby in half and give one half to the mother, this mother, and one half to that mother as they claim to be. You can't do that with Christ. If He's your Savior, He's your Lord. Don't talk about any bottom of the ladder. You might find your ladder doesn't reach to heaven at all. I told them in all solemnness, I thought I should warn them they should take stock of their foundation. Someone's misled, not in the Bible. So give yourself to Christ. Heartily. And totally. With all your might. You'll never regret after your dying day. It's so personal.